If you want to give me less, I'll frown at you, but I'll take less. So, but whatever you might be able to share, we'd be glad to take it from you and put it in the missions. And no guarantee on the book, except if you buy it, you're stuck with it. That's the guarantee. So other than that, I'm sorry about it. But let's look in our Bibles, if you would, in James chapter number 4. And I want to read for you here in verse number 13. James chapter 4 and verse number 13. We'll read a few verses here, then over in the Psalms. Then we'll be preaching out of the Psalms in Psalm 90. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Then with that thought in mind, turning your Bibles to Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and we read these words in verse number 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity once again to stand in this place, where so many tremendous sermons have went forth from the Word of God. And Lord, I am honored and privileged this morning. And God, I have looked forward to this hour. I've looked forward to this week. And God, I've come with a hungry soul myself. I'm so thrilled to get the opportunity to preach. But I've come to hear others sing, and I've come to have my soul fed with the Word of God. And Lord, I assume that's why all these other folk are here. Everybody's here for some reason this morning. Everybody has different needs. And I pray, God, that you'd use me to be a source of a blessing or a rebuke or instruction, whatever these dear folk need this morning. And God, in an audience this size, surely there may be somebody here that's not born again. And God, I pray for them. Lord, if there's anybody here not saved, I pray you'll speak to them this morning. And through the Sunday school hour, the singing, or this sermon, something somebody will say that the Holy Ghost of God can use to strike a bell in their heart and arrest their soul for a few moments and deal with them about their condition. And Father, I pray when everything's said and done, we're going to the house. I pray that every soul will be clear and clean before your throne. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. This past year, I lost my mother. She died. And just the year before that, my father died. Two of the hardest funeral sermons I ever preached in my life, to date anyway. And as it is, when, especially if you're a preacher, when somebody dies, but you don't have to be a preacher, it always draws our mind to that subject that we usually keep off in the background somewhere. Nobody likes to think about death. It's not very healthy, I think, to sit around and think about it all the time. But when my father died, and then just very quickly after that, in a matter of months, my mother died, my mind was drawn to that subject, and God gave me this outline, several outlines about death, began to contemplate again my own mortality. And I'd like to speak to you, if I might, this morning on the facts of life. Now, the greatest one fact of life is death. Now, we all know that. We all know we're going to die. It's appointed a man once to die. We know that. We've seen the evidence of that. And it's very easy for me to accept the fact that you all are going to die. I mean, I know you're going to die. See, I got that figured out. I don't have any problem at all with that. Now, when I begin to think about the fact that I'm going to die, when I bring that home personal, it's a little more difficult. Matter of fact, I don't know that it's really that the human brain, I don't know that a human can really has the capacity to totally conceive of their own mortality. I don't know if you can really conceive of that, really, in its fullest ramifications. I'm not sure if you can do that. But it's hard for me to You know, like I told somebody the other day, I mean, I've always been here. I don't remember what it's like for me not to be here. I've always been here. Ever since I can remember, I've always been here. I cannot conceive of the sun coming up in the morning and me not rolling out of bed to face another day with everybody else. I've always been here. I don't know what life on this earth would be like without Jim White. I've just always been here. Never known a day that Jim White wasn't here. I've never known a day like that. But I know that there is coming a day, if Jesus tarries long enough, when the sun will come up and Jim White's not rolling out of bed as he usually does. That day's coming. You know, and that some parts of that are absolutely intriguing. Death holds no terror for me. As I've often said from this place, I'm not worried. I'm not afraid of death. Some aspects of it absolutely intrigue me. I find it very fascinating. It's the getting up to it part that concerns me. That's always concerning me. But the death part, that's simply walking out of one reality, stepping into another reality. It's getting up to that door that really concerns me just a little bit, because there's a lot of unhealthy ways to die. And I've never been into pain and suffering much myself. But get to that door, if Jesus tarries, we will. Every individual listening to my voice in this building, if Jesus tarries long enough, everybody from the littlest baby down in the nursery to the oldest sainted, gray-haired saint of God that's sitting here this morning, we're all going to die. Now we know that's the greatest one fact of life. Now we spend a lot of time teaching our children how to live. When they're little babies, we put up the poisons and everything so they can't reach them. We want them to live. We don't want them to accidentally take something and die. And so we keep everything up away from them. When they get a little older, we begin to teach them not to go out into the street with some very harsh lessons sometimes. Why? Because we want them to live. We don't want them to get out there and get run over by a car or something. We want them to live. And then we spend a fortune educating our children. Why? We want them to be able to enjoy a good life. And that's as it should be. But in all of our lessons, my friend, listen, if you don't know how to die, you don't know nothing about living. If you're not prepared to die, then you can't really live in the fullest sense of the term of life as the Bible defines it. But if you're ready to die, if you know Him whom to know is life eternal, then the living part and the dying part, it'll all kind of take care of itself. And as I said, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not, God knows in my heart I'm not. There's some things on the other side and some people on the other side I'm really looking forward to seeing, but I want to finish my course. I want to run the race. I want to go out with dignity. I want to go out clean. I want to go out with my testimony intact. If Jesus tarries long enough and I have to pass off the scene, I want to go out clean. And I want to go out having fired the last round. I want to go out, you know, with my ammunition belt clean, gone, the bayonet gone, and everything else gone. And God said, it's all over, son, time for you to come home. And I don't want to go out early, but death holds no terror for the child of God. I have a picture that I've got on my desk that I took up in Alaska. This missionary friend of mine started a church in a funeral home. A good place for some Baptist churches I've been to, but his started in a funeral home, and in the back they had all the different caskets, and I climbed up in the most expensive one they had, put my suit on, got in it, I laid down, held my breath, crossed my hands, and he took three or four pictures of me, and I took the best one of them, and I got it on my desk. Now I'm going to blow it up someday if I ever get around to it, and I'm going to blow it up to big 32 by whatever. I thought I looked pretty good myself, you know. I thought I looked really, very good, really. And I did it for two reasons, because number one, I know that when I do die, if I die before my wife, and I've already told her that's going to happen, if she dies before me, I'm going to kill her. I'm going first. But I know if I die, she's not going to put me in a Cadillac casket. I know that. It's going to be one of them cheapos. I know my wife too well. So I want to see what it looked like to be in a Cadillac one time. And so I got the most expensive one they had, nice big $12,000 model. And then, and really, this is the truth, I thought it was awful comfortable for what it's used for. Honestly, it was very comfortable. And then number two, I just wanted to see how I'd look. Because, you know, I'm going to be interested in too many other things. I probably ain't going to be coming back to see how I look at a box. So I wanted to see how I would look when that ordeal comes to pass. And you know, and so I say, man, that's morbid. I don't know, I'm going to blow it up in a big picture. I'm going to hang it over my desk and get a little brass plaque and have inscribed in there, "Don't forget." Because you mark it down, friend. If Jesus tarries long enough, you're going to die. And with that thought in mind, if I might, I want to deal with just three aspects of the facts of life as it relates to life's greatest fact, and that's death, out of our text here from Psalm and chapter 90. And I trust you'll pay attention and God will speak to you this morning. In verse number 9, my first point of this sermon and what I'd like for you to get, I'd like to submit to you, first of all, that life at best
The first fact of life is that life is very short. Look at verse number 9. It says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told." Now, the Bible said our lives are like a little tale that's told. Everybody's life here has a story to it. Now, some of the young children, their story just starting out. Some of you older folks, yours is a little bit longer. But everybody's life's got a story. There's certain things about my life that comprise the tale, the story of Jim White. You've got a little story. You've got a little sphere of friends. You've got a little sphere of influence. You've got people that are involved in your little story. But at best, it's just a tale that's told. In the next verse, he says 70. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength be 80 years, that's 80 years. But really, when you think about it, what's 70 years? What's 80 years? What's 90 years? What's 100 years in the scheme of things, in reality? When you start comparing that to eternity, my friend, that is a very, very short period of time. The oldest man I ever personally met was 105 years old. He was an Indian that lived up in a village where I went to in Alaska to preach. And he was 105 when I got there. He died at 112. But what's 112 years old spent on this earth when you've got eternity stretching out in front of you forever and forever and ever? 112 years is nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. But this life that we have, this tale that we have, it's a very short tale. Now, if you were to go into Life's Library and pull off any volume at random, I mean, just go in Life's Library and just blindfold it, pick off any volume. It wouldn't matter who you got it from. It wouldn't matter if it's some Chinaman over in China. It wouldn't matter if it's some Oriental person, a Japanese person. It wouldn't matter if it's somebody from New York, somebody from Ohio. It wouldn't matter. Just pull out any volume at random. Certain things you'd find that would parallel your own life. The first thing you'd find in Life's Library, there are no novels. They're all short stories. Every last one of them. But you pull that volume out and begin to look at it, and you'd find parallels in your own life. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I mean, listen, there's some things we just got common. You're not the first one that ever came down life's path and ever got cheated. You're not the first one that ever came down life's path and got a raw deal. You're not the first one that ever came down life's path and had a heartbreak and had a reversal. I mean, that is common to mankind. That's common to lost people just like saved people. And those of us that name the name of Christ, how much more should we be able to bear up under the everyday onslaught and the everyday things that happen rather than those which know not Christ and have no hope? Listen, we've got a hope that stands sure in heaven. I mean, come what may, brother, I know where I'm going to when I die. And I ought to be able to bear up under it by the grace of God. But in that situation, if you were looking at that book, you always come down to this. You come down to the last page. You come down to the last paragraph, to the last, very last sentence, and then the very last word, and then the closing punctuation. And that's usually where the difference shows up at in this little life tale. Some people's lives end on a question mark. You read their life's tale, and it ends on a question mark. You wonder, were they saved or were they lost? I mean, the story of their life, you just couldn't tell. They said one thing, but boy, it looked like some of the reading around here, you see it didn't live much like what they talked about. And you wonder, there's questions, were they saved or were they lost? Wonder what might have been. Wonder how it could have turned out. And I'll tell you, listen, the greatest thing you can do for your children is live your life in such a manner, my dear friend, when it comes time, and come time it will one day if Jesus tarries, when they roll you down in that box and you're laying out there and your children are coming by looking in that casket, you ought to have lived your life so that when they look in, at least there is no question in their mind. I don't want my children having any questions whatsoever. I want them to look in there and listen, I've got two grown children. I got a girl 27. I got one 25, then I got one still at home in love with dad, and she's only 16, but I'm sure there's some kid coming down the pike right now and going to go study with my refrigerator again before long, and I'm going to lose her too. But I'll tell you what, all of my children are old enough to know now that dad is not, you know, he's not Superman anymore. I mean, my girls, they used to, honestly, I think they thought I could walk on the water. I mean, they thought I was the best thing since Tupperware. They thought there wasn't anything their dad couldn't do. They thought I was the best preacher that ever stood in shoe leather. I mean, they thought I was just great. Now listen, they're all old enough now to know, and they found out that their dad is a man like every other man. They found out that my feet stink like everybody else's feet. They found out that I'm just a man. I've got my faults, one or two anyway, but I've got my faults. And they've lived long enough to know that. But all I trust that I've lived my life in such a fashion that my children, those that know me best, my children and my wife, when they walk down before that box, they say, I'll tell you one thing. My dad wasn't no hypocrite. I'll tell you, there was no question in my mind. I know I'll see my dad on the other side. I know I'll see that one that stood and preached because he lived what he preached. He tried to practice what he preached. I know I'm going to see him. And there's no question in my mind. God, help us to leave behind a testimony and a legacy that there is no question in anybody's mind whatsoever about it. But many folks, they leave out with question marks. God, help us not to do that. Then there's other people that leave out with exclamation points. Now, I'll be honest with you. I mean, if you got to go, and we all do. Jesus tears, we all do. But if you got to go, that's the way to go. I mean, and he died, boom, exclamation point. That's the way to do it. And that's the way I want to do it. Kind of like, I heard about this singer fellow, I've known him for a long time, Dr. A.T. Humphreys, and some of you might know him, and he was about 86 years old. He was a singer. My, could that old man sing? And he was at a church singing. I wasn't there. It was reported to me. And said he was there, 86 years old, and he got up and he was sung a few songs, went and sat down on the front row, and then he was going to come up afterwards. The preacher got up doing the announcements and said while he was doing the announcements, he looked down and he noticed A.T. had a funny look on his face and said he was just going on with the announcements. And all of a sudden, the old man started to stand up or something, raised his hand, started to say something, and boom, had a heart attack, keeled over, and croaked right in the Sunday morning service. Now, brother, you're talking about getting everybody's attention. You let somebody on the front row or the back row croak Sunday morning, and you got everybody's attention. I mean, there was something going on for a while in that building. And after the paramedics and everybody got out, they had some kind of service. But there was, I thought, my soul, what a way to go. I mean, here he is fulfilling the reason God put him on this earth. Got up and sung the very last song. He never spoke another word after the last song that he sung and gave glory to God and sat down on the front pew and boom, had a heart attack and out he went. Honestly, I mean, that's the way to do it. I imagine when the old man went out, he probably thought it was probably the rapture. He probably thought, yes, hallelujah, I knew it was coming. Then he gets looking around, ain't nobody going with him. He probably thought, oh no, I'm in here. Look at a whole church full of hypocrites. Nobody went with me. Even the pastor's not going. It probably took him a little while to figure out that it wasn't the rapture. It was just his graduation day, his head home going, you know. But oh, that's the way to do it. I mean, can you imagine? Every preacher's always imagined this. I mean, you know, you get up and there's a stadium full of 50,000 people, and man, you give them the best shot you got. I mean, give them Hail Columbia and preach your last sermon. I mean, 49,972 of them got saved, and the other 8 got right with God. I mean, you just give it the best you got. I mean, preach, brother, you ain't got no more preach left in you. And then just sit down and poof and keel over and die and go out to heaven. Whoa, that's the way I'd like to do it. If you got to go, it's good to go with an exclamation point, and thank God some of God's people get to do that. But if you're here this morning, more than likely, if you're like me, most of us, we're not going to go out with an exclamation point. Hope and God forbid we go out with a question mark. But most of us, when it's all over and the story's ended, you're going to go out, and at the end of your story, it's going to be a common, mundane, everyday period. And he died. Period. That's all it's going to be. Nobody much is going to take note of it. There's not going to be no hoop-de-doo and no fanfare. And the governor's not going to send condolences to your wife or your husband. Nobody much is going to take much note of it. Just a common, ordinary period. And he died. But that period is surely coming, my friend, because life is short at best. Life is very, very short. He tells us there that life is as a tale that's told. Then not only is life short, but secondly, I would submit to you that life is also very swift. Look there, if you would, in verse number 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Notice this next statement. For it. Now the it, what's the it? What's he talking about? The subject is our lives. That's what he's talking about. That's the it. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now not only is this life of ours very short, it's a tale that's told, a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth away. Not only is it very short, but this life is also very swiftly passing us by. Very swiftly. Now, my dear friends, I've preached long enough to know this. Listen, you don't have to be 70 or 80 or 90 years to die. I've stood by and watched them lower little caskets in the ground, no bigger than that. I've preached the funerals of 9 and 10 year, 11 year old boys and girls. I preached the funerals of young men in their prime, 20, 25 years old. I preached many a funeral of a middle-aged person up in their 40s. I preached a lot of funerals of some old gray-haired saints of God and older folks. And you don't have to be 90 years old to die. But the point of the matter is this. If you live to be 90, I assure you of this, my friend, you are going to get there much, much sooner than you expect. Much sooner. Life is not only short. But God help us to remember that it's very swiftly going by. Listen, you, my friend, the fact of the matter is, you are approaching the end of the station at breakneck speed. If Jesus tarries, now I'm one that's hoping that he don't. I hope he comes back tonight. I hope that the whole ball of wax get rolled up this time, tomorrow. I hope we'll be in glory shouting. But if Jesus tarries long enough, you're going to find yourself one day at the end of the station and wondering where in the world all those tomorrows went to. You're going to find yourself at the end of the line and wonder, how did I ever get here? I didn't think it would come this quick. Where did all the time go to? Everybody finally gets to that point in their life. And it's hard to get young folks to understand this and comprehend this truth. But it's true nonetheless. But it's hard to get young folks to understand that everybody finally gets to that point in your life when it seems like only yesterday. But you'll get there. You'll get there. Seems like only yesterday. My father used to have a deal. He had a big calendar we had hanging on the wall. And after Thanksgiving dinner, my father would get up from... It was a ritual. Push back from the table. He'd go over to the calendar, put his hand on this hip, and point it and start counting off the days. Now, the days never changed. I don't know why he had to do that, but every year he counted off the days. He'd look at my mother and he'd say, "Honey, I don't believe it." He said, "My," he said, "it just seems like yesterday that Christmas was here." He said, "Why, boy," he said, "time just flies." He said, "Well, look here." He said, "Christmas is right on top of us again." And I'm sitting at the other end of the table, a 10-year-old boy, and I'm thinking, what's the matter with the old man? He's crazy. What does he mean? Christmas is almost on us. I mean, this is just Thanksgiving. Do you know how long it would take? I mean, the old man's crazy. And then he'd say, and he had the same deal for spring break, Detroit, Michigan, where I went to public school. We'd get out in April, long about Easter time, and then we'd have to go back to school. We'd get a short spring break. We'd go back to school. We'd get out about June 15th, June 16th, somewhere in there for summer vacation. And right after spring break, my dad would do the same thing. He said, "Boy," he said, "look at this, time flies." He said, "just seems like yesterday. Just seems like yesterday. And here it is, summer vacation already." And I'm standing there thinking, yeah, the old man's blown a screw here. Something's the matter with him. Now, like I said, I never said that because I wanted to live, to see summer vacation. But I thought, he don't know. What's he mean, time flying? What's he mean? It just seemed like yesterday. It seems like 50 years ago to me. What's he talking about? I mean, you're 10 or 11, 12 years old. It doesn't seem like time's doing nothing but crawling on the back of a tortoise going nowhere. I mean, man, it just don't seem like you're getting anywhere with the thing. And I used to think, do you know how slow time goes in the last hour in the public school system in Detroit, Michigan? It might work different down here in Ohio, but in Detroit public school system, in the last hour from 2:15 to 3:05 in English class, do you know how long it takes to get from 2:15 to 3:05 when you're 12 years old? I mean, honestly, this is true. 5 millenniums go by in that length of time. I would swear somebody's back there holding on the hands of that clock. I couldn't believe. And whoever set up, whoever the fool was that said that you had to have English the last hour of the day, that man was an idiot. I mean, I suffer for it from this day. When you read my book, you'll understand that even better. I mean, English class, I had my mind on a lot of things the last hour of the day, but English wasn't one of them. But oh my goodness sakes alive, my friend, that just seemed like yesterday. I can remember my kindergarten teacher, I'll never forget her. Her name was Mrs. Steinfurth. Never forget Mrs. Steinfurth. What an old bat she was. I mean, never forget that woman. I could see her in my mind's eye, and I was just 4 years old, 5 years old when I went to kindergarten. I can see her, man. She'd pull your ears and all kind of stuff, to get your attention. And we used to, my favorite class, my favorite subject on the curriculum was sandbox. I loved the sandbox. Man, I excelled at sandboxology. I mean, I had that worked out. I used to love to get in that sandbox. They had this beautiful white sand. I don't know where they got it from. There is no sand. There is no beaches in Detroit, Michigan. I don't know where they got the white sand from. I've always contended that they made it out of chemicals and soybean extract. That's the only thing you can get that white. But I love to get in there, and we build these sand castles and these little cars up in there. And then every once in a while, we'd make it like a volcano. Get a big pile of sand and bore a hole down in it and then spit in it. Spit a big wad down in there and cover it up and let it set for a little while. And then that chemical reaction with that sand, if you did it real good, you could mold yourself a little sand ball about the size of a nickel. And boy, I mean, it was great. And if somebody came to school that day and they had a head cold or something, they could kind of contribute to the cause. I mean, poof, and get you a big loogie in there. I mean, you could make you a sand ball the size of a quarter. And I mean, you'd roll that thing and work that thing and then catch when Mrs. Steinfurth wasn't looking. And back in them days, these little girls used to come to school. They had these little pigtail things or ponytails, them gerber tails, whatever they call them tails. They had their hair parted in the back like this, and one little tail here, one little tail here, but there was a natural crosshairs of white scalp right there where that crosshairs was. And oh, That was more temptation than the 5-year-old boy needed to have put in front of him. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, just to see that little girl's back of her head with that little crosshairs in there and knowing you got a good loogie sandball, you couldn't let it go to waste, I'm telling you. And you all day long, you'd wait for the proper moment. Mrs. Steinford got her head turned. What then? And the deal was, if you get it right square, right in the center crosshairs, I mean, that was worth the paddling. That was worth standing in the corner. And the best part was to watch Miss Steinford trying to pick it out of the girl's hair and say, I mean, it was worth it. And he said, what are you getting at, preacher? Listen, I mean, that my soul, that was over 40 years. Man, that's over 40 years ago. But you know, that seemed like yesterday. That seemed like that just happened yesterday. I'm all them old teachers, I can remember them well. And all them times in school. But all that, my friend, it just seems like yesterday that it happened. And the time is very fastly going by. And tomorrow just ain't going to cut it. I mean, listen, my friend, the devil never fusses with you about tomorrow. Do you know that? Matter of fact, the devil has never told me not to do right. He's never encouraged me not to do right. Never, one time. Just not right now. Not right now. Oh yes, do right. Do right tomorrow. Next week. 3 hours from now. Next month. But right now, oh no. He'll give you a fit about right now. Because he knows that we as humans, we dwell in right now. I have no promise of tomorrow any more than you have. I've got plans. I've got some things I'm going to be planning on doing, but I don't know if I'll be able to carry them out tomorrow. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow any more than you do. But I have right now. I have this time that God has given me, and my friend is very swiftly passing by. And before you know it, it's going to be gone. And you're sitting someday at the end of the station, and you look back, and you wonder, where did all the time go? I mean, here it is. You realize, I mean, it's the end of the year, and I'm still living in March. I don't know where the time went. I just turned around and said, I can't believe this. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I used to think my folks were always just conning me with this stuff about time flying, but man, they didn't tell half the truth. I said, the way it is, I bet you these old, you know, folks that are really up there, you know, 80, 90 years old, they probably get out of bed and go get a cup of coffee and come back, and they got out of bed February 1st, and they come back, and it's July 31st already, you know. I said, I don't know how in the world, if time goes any faster than this, the older you get, I mean, we're in some serious trouble. I mean, here I'm 47 years old. A little cake for me, a little cupcake. And I said, woman, you got it all wrong. I'm 40. This is the big 4-0. She said, oh, no. You fought that big one all last year, honey. You're 41. I said, no, man, I'm 40. I've been looking forward to this. I'm 40. She said, you're 41. And finally, she said, well, take out your license. I said, I don't have to take out my license. I know, bless God, when I was born, and I know how old I am, and I'm not 41. I'm 40. And finally, she took out my license and proved to me I was 41 years old. So I don't know where 40 went to. It was just gone. I don't know what happened to it. But I remember 41. And then I remember 45. When I turned 45, I was off in a meeting somewhere. And I was sitting on the edge of the bed in the motel feeling sorry for myself. I thought, man, here it is, my birthday. Ain't nobody even knows it's my birthday. And I can't even get any sympathy, let alone, you know, a birthday hug or nothing. I said, man, this is terrible. So I'm going to call home and talk to my wife. And she'll at least give me some sympathy. So I called home. I said, honey, I said, how you doing? She said, oh, everything's all right. I said, listen, you know this is October 6th. She said, yeah, I know. I said, honey, do you recall anything at all of any importance that happened on this earth, on this day, back about 1946? She thought a minute. She said, oh, yeah, that was VE Day, wasn't it? I said, oh, no, VE Day, that was in 45 sometime. I said, she said, oh, honey, I know it was your birthday. I said, yeah. And she said, well, happy birthday. And I said, well, you know, honey, I said, I've been thinking. I said, you know, I'm 45 years old today. And I said, I've had an awesome thought. I just got to thinking. I said, I have already seen more birthdays come on this earth than I'll ever see again. I mean, I'm 45. If Jesus tarries, there's not going to be 45 more. To me, Twinkies and Ho-Hos and Ding-Dongs went into making this friend. They'll catch up with me. I'm not going to make it a 90. I mean, I know better than that. And I said, I've already seen more birthdays than I'll ever see again. And she said, that's not awesome. That's depressing. I said, no, I said, the depressing part about it is, I said, honey, I said, do you realize? I said, I've been sitting here thinking, if the next 25 or 30 years goes by anywhere near as fast as the last 25 or 30, I said, I'm in serious trouble. I mean, I'm going to be an old codger on a cane and an oxygen tank before I can turn around. I mean, I was preaching about these poor old middle-aged folks. Man, I mean, I was really raking in sympathy for them. And I got done the preacher. He said, Brother Jimmy, said, how old are you? I said, oh, I'm 37. He said, man, you're one of them middle-aged folks. Listen, I was a middle-aged folk, didn't even know it.
I mean, I didn't even realize it. I didn't know what that meant, you know. I'm simply saying, my friend, listen, life is very swift. It's going by, and day by day, and day in and day out. And oh, when you look at your watch, it doesn't seem like it's going very fast. But I assure you, my friend, it's passing you by. You better do something for Jesus. If you plan on getting saved, you better get saved, my friend. That time is very swiftly going by. And you're going to one day be at the end of the station, and you're going to be out of luck, without a ticket. It's all over, and your time will be gone, my friend. But life, it's very short, and it's very swift. And then notice also, my last point I want to give you, verse number 12. Life is very serious. Look in verse number 12. He said, so. All right, so what? So, what's he talking about? Well, so, since our lives are very short, and they are very short. And since our lives are very swiftly, I mean, it's not only that they're short, but it's going by so swift. They're short in duration, but they swiftly come to the end. It doesn't take long to get to that 70 years. And if you live to be 110, you'll look back and it'll be like a blink of an eye. You'll wonder, where did it all go to? They're very short. They're very swift. So, seeing that that's the case, I submit to you then, as he said here, so, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The application of life had better be unto seriousness. You see, there are some things that there is no room for trifle. There's no room. In this business, my friend, of life, and I know, and I believe in, you folks know me, I enjoy life. I enjoy it to the fullest. I intend on doing that. I've done that a long time, and as long as God gives me strength, I'm going to enjoy life. I mean, I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to live like I'm going to heaven. I'm enjoying myself. I'm on the winning team. I read the last chapter. I found out we won. Might have a few little bumps and bruises along the way, but thank God I know where I'm going. And I'm going to live like a victor. You can live however you want to. I'm going to live like I'm on the winning team. I'm shouting the victory already because I know we already got the victory, and I'm enjoying myself. But I'm going to tell you something. This business of life better be applied unto wisdom. He said, so teach us to number our days. If God gave you your 70 years and you lived them out all the way to the fullest, that's 613,200 hours you've got to put up with of life if you make it through 70 years. If you fit down there in that verse 10, that four score, reason of strength, four score years, that's 700,800 hours of living that you've got to contend with and give an account for when you stand before your Maker. If you live that long, you'd have 700,800 hours of life to deal with before you're allowed to check out. And as fast as those moments and seconds add up, and as fast as they tick by, my friend is very swiftly coming, and it's all headed for the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. That's where your entire life is headed for. Either the judgment seat of Christ, if you're born again, you'll stand before your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're lost, you're going to stand before the great white throne, hear him say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting flames. If you're saved, you're headed for the judgment seat of Christ to be, give accountability for your stewardship down here on this earth, and your life had better be applied unto wisdom. Now, you know, we, especially as Americans, our culture, we spend a lot of time and a lot of money on based upon possibilities, which are based upon probabilities. We buy insurance. We do a lot of things because of probabilities. For example, I have a home down there in Goshen, and I have a homeowner's deal. Now, I've never had a home burned down around me that I've lived in all my life, but I've got a house down there, and the probability of that happening in our area apparently is not very great because I get a pretty good deal. But the deal is that if this house does burn down, I said, preacher, tell you what we'll do. We'll come in here and we'll give you the money to rebuild this house so you can put your home back in. And so I got that base covered. I've got some insurance to cover that house. If it burns down, put it back up. Plus, the bank makes me do that too because actually they own the house. I just call it mine, but me and the bank got a thing going probably from now to Jesus comes back about that house. But I got this insurance, and I pay this premium, and every quarter these people take that money, and as long as the house don't burn down, they invest it probably making $1 million off my money. But just in case, I mean, it does happen. The probability of it happening is not very great. Then you take automobiles. I got an automobile I drive now. I'm a good driver. I am. I'm a good driver. I've never been involved in a major automobile accident in my whole life. But there's a lot of other folks that are not. A lot of people got their driver's license out of a Cracker Jack box, and they're out there on the road too, and they, a lot of things could happen. And so I have another policy that covers my car in case some fool runs into me and tears my car up. So, all right, well, we're going to replace that car. Now, the probability of that happening must be a lot greater than my house burning down. Because relatively speaking, it costs me a whole lot more money for that car insurance than it does that house insurance, and a house a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more valuable than the car. But on a per capita basis, I'm paying a whole lot more for a whole lot less, because the probability is very great, apparently, that I could be in an automobile accident. But I never have been. Hopefully I never will be. But I have that covered. Spend money on that. I fly on airplanes a lot. I get on airplanes every week, almost going somewhere. And I carry on a bet with a certain company. I bet them every time. I tell them, I say, all right, look, you know, these planes fall out of the sky. That happens. They say, yeah, it does. But this one ain't going to. I say, yeah, you don't know that. They say, well, you want to put your money where your mouth is. I said, all right. There you are. I said, okay, we'll give you a 2,000,001 odds. So just for a dollar. I mean, the probability of me getting killed in a plane wreck is very, very tiny. But my wife prays, dear God, let him go in a plane wreck. I mean, that's what she prays. Every time I leave, I know what the woman's praying. If he goes, dear Lord, let him go. She don't care about the other 385 people. That's too bad. But I mean, and listen, you hear me going in a plane wreck, Pastor, brother, call my wife. Remind her we were just like this. She's going to be loaded. Oh, see, the woman's going to be loaded. But if I go any other way, please take sympathy on the poor widow. She ain't got nothing. But if I go on a plane wreck, she's going to have a ton of money. And I said, I put my money up, and we carry on this little bet here, and they're betting that plane's going to make it. I bet it won't make it. To date, I've lost a bet every week. Every week. I've lost my buck every week. Lost out. I'm kind of glad that's the way it works. Personally, I'm glad my wife has never collected on that. But our culture being what it is, I mean, we spend a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money based upon possibilities, which are based upon probability of things that are probably never going to happen. Well, listen, I want to tell you this morning, listen, if I could tell you something that was going to happen, that wasn't a possibility, that it wasn't based upon a probability, that it was an absolute positive fact, provable in a scientific lab. And if I could submit to you that something was going to happen, not possibly, not probably, but absolutely, positively, it was going to happen. And if I could prove it to you, my friend, you walk out that door without preparing for the inevitable, you would be worse off and less than a fool. And I tell you, the Bible points out plain and clear, for it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this comes the judgment. And my dear friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, you are going to die. If Jesus tarries, everybody listening to my voice, you're going to die. And it's provable in a scientific lab. Listen, the greatest lab known to mankind's life. All you got to do is go out this road any direction. You'll come across a graveyard. Any direction you want to go, you'll finally hit a graveyard. And walk up and down and read the tombstones. Read the date of birth. Read the date of death. They all died. And one day, if Jesus tarries long enough, somebody will be walking through. They'll be reading your tombstone. They'll read your date of birth. They'll read your time of death. They'll be wondering, contemplating what kind of life you had. And my dear friend, everybody, if Jesus tarries, everybody's going to die. And if you walk out of here this morning without making preparation, you're a fool. You're an utter fool. Amen. The greatest thing, the greatest reason for funerals I know of is it causes the living to confront momentarily their own mortality. Amen. I've never preached a funeral. I've never went to a funeral that when I walked down by that, whether I knew him well or I didn't know him well. And I walk down and I look in that casket. And I always pause a moment. I said, oh, Jim, remember, son. That's where it all ends. For this flesh, that's where it's going right there. It's going to be you one day, son. Don't forget that. Because you leave out of here, life's going to pick up the pace again, and we're going to head on down the road, and this is going to get a little vague memory in our minds. But my dear friend, the greatest thing about a funeral is it forces people to come face to face with their own mortality. And dear friend, you are going to die as sure as you live and breathe. I hope you're ready. Oh, if you're not ready, I present to you the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who said, whosoever will, let him come. He'll save you this morning if you'll let him. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, God help us to live like we are. God help us in these closing hours of this church age to live like we are the victors and like we are the children of the King. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord God, for this time together. Thank you for these dear people and this great church. Father, we pray now for the camp meeting. Oh, Lord, there's so much needs to be done and so much that can be done, and only the Holy Ghost of God can do it. And so we'd give ourselves this service, every part and partial this week, into your hands. God, we asked you to interrupt. We asked you to intervene. We asked you, God, to intercede for us. We'd ask you, God, just to do whatever needs to be done. God, we'd be more than happy to be interrupted and pushed out of the way that God could move in this place this week. Oh, Father, use these dear preachers that are coming, these singers, and all the folks that will be here. But God, most of all this morning, we pray in this service, Lord, please speak to hearts. God, my heart was heavy this morning as we prayed.